All we need, it starts with Him and it finishes with Him. I'll say again, it's good to be here this morning and so good to have our visitors with us. Let's take our Bibles for a few moments and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter number 6. For just a few moments, John chapter number 6. Gospel of John, John chapter number 6. I want to bow for a word of prayer, and then I want to give us a little bit of background as to what's taken place up until this point in chapter number 6. And then I want to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter number 6. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and Lord, we are so very thankful for your many blessings, for everything that you have done for us in life, the things you are doing now, even the things we may not be aware of, and the things, Lord, that you're going to do in the future. Help us just be mindful of you in everything that we do each and every day. Bless your word, the reading thereof. I pray that I would communicate it, Lord, the right way. I would say nothing that's not from you, but only the things that are from you. And I pray by the time we leave this morning that we would be better servants of you. We love you. We thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of John, and as I said a moment ago, I'll have us read in chapter number 6 and verse 1 in just a moment. But if we get the right kind of context as to what's going on in chapter number 5 and chapter number 6 and 7, we'll know that in chapter number 5, leading up to chapter number 6, we know that Jesus is in his miracle mode. He is now in his public ministry. And in chapter number 5, Jesus, he cures, he heals the impotent man by Bethesda's pool. In chapter number 5. In fact, it starts in verse number 1 all the way down through verse number 8. Verse number 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And we know that he did that. And so Jesus is in his miracle ministry mode, MMM. And many things are taking place when Jesus is in his ministry mode. Of course, we know for only 3.5 years he accomplishes that. Let me just make a little side note here and say that you can accomplish a whole lot in a small amount of time when Jesus is in the equation. And on the flip side, you can do a whole lot of bad in a small amount of time when Jesus is out of the equation. Choice is ours this morning. And so Jesus is making his way in the ministry. He is healing. He is curing. But also in chapter number 5, Christ is vindicating himself. He is justifying himself of healing on the Sabbath day. And so there's discussions on that as well in this chapter. And for asserting his equality with God, there is discussion on that. And, you know, it's a shame that Jesus performs these miracles and then he has to turn around and justify it by doing it on Sunday, the Sabbath day. But he does that and he takes care of that. And he does it decently and in order because he's that kind of man. He's the God-man. And so all of these things are taking place, and as many commentators would say, right before chapter number 6, there's actually a large amount of time that is a gap here. A large amount of time. Some say that it's actually possibly a year's time after the healing of this impotent man who was down on his back by the pool of Bethesda for 30 plus years. And after Jesus vindicated himself, some say it was about a year's time, a long amount of time. And now we get into chapter number 6. And this ministry continues. So I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 1. That's kind of the backdrop. That's what's taking place. That's the flow of Scripture here. In verse number 1, John chapter number 6, notice what the Bible says. After these things, just what I told you, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. In the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Philip, what shall we do about these hungry people? Kind of an odd question the one that knows all asked. This he said to prove him, or to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here, which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." But, you see, Andrew was doing okay when he was mentioning these fishes and loaves, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley, of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." I want to stop reading there in verse number 14 this morning. And it's not my intention, I want to say this morning, it's not my intention to reteach, re-preach, reiterate this story. We've all heard this down through the years, I'm sure. Sunday school, heard it taught, your own personal Bible studies, main worship services have heard it preached. But there are some truths found in this story, I believe this morning, that can totally revamp our lives. There are some things, even on the surface of this story, that can totally revitalize our daily lives. I believe that. All we have to do is apply these things. I mean, there are some things here that can totally revitalize our lives. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning on this subject, just a simple subject, a lesson from the loaves. A lesson from the loaves. And I want to share with you some things that can benefit us. Again, I'm sure everybody in here has heard at some point a lesson, a message on this story about the fish, the two fish and the five loaves. And again, I'm not trying to just take up space and occupy 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock. That's not my intention. But when it comes to the pages of God's Word, it doesn't take much if we expose truth and we ask God to, in the Holy Spirit, to allow us to digest simple things. It can totally change our perspective on our situation in life. And so there's some things I want to mention. Number one, when it comes to this lesson of the loaves, in verse number 5 through 9, I see a problem. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. The Bible says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, number one, this problem had to do with a company of hungry people. It was a great crowd of people. Now, the Bible says at least 5,000, and that was counting the men folk. But if you count possibly the wives, you count the children, there could be at the very least, 15,000. And so there was a great company of people, a hungry company of people here. And so, number one, this problem had to do with hungry people. I don't know about you, but you get around hungry people, there's a problem. It turns in from hungry people to hangry people. Hungry and angry, that's equivalent to hangry. Watch out, here I come, I'm hungry. It's time to eat. But there was a problem here, and part of that problem was there was so many people that were hungry. But there's a second part of this problem. Not so much the hunger, Jesus knew about this. But Jesus was asking Philip what to do about it. Why would Jesus ask Philip what to do about it? Jesus already knew what he was going to do about it. Now the Bible says, if you notice in verse number 6, and this he said to prove him. That word prove in verse number 6 literally means to test or to examine. Notice what Philip says in verse number 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, in those days, it's my estimation, some commentators say, 200 penny worth basically is a denarii, is basically a day's wages. And a day's wages does not mean a whole day's worth of food to eat. But a day's wages in those days can simply mean one meal to eat. And so what Philip is simply saying here is 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And so basically what Philip is saying here is, Philip is, if it were today, Philip would have his little calculator and saying, Lord, it just doesn't add up. Because all I have is enough for one meal. And there's 5,000 men out there. That's not including the women. That's not including the kids. And all I have is enough for just one meal. It just doesn't add up. And so the problem is that Philip is looking to his own self for sufficiency. Keep in mind, this is a test. Jesus is testing Philip. And I think back in my life, and I know in days ahead there's going to be times where Jesus tests me. And there has been times where Jesus has tested me. Where I'm in a situation where it doesn't add up, Brother Charlie. There is just more, there's more trial that I'm in. There's more problems that I'm in. That strength I have to get through just doesn't add up. Why in the world am I going through this? Just doesn't add up. I thought serving Jesus would be easy. Just doesn't add up. I thought if you're nice to your neighbors, you wouldn't get a tongue lashing. Just doesn't add up. Sometimes in life, things just don't add up. But I have learned and still learning that when we get to that place of trying to calculate things, it just doesn't add up. It's because we are leaning on our own sufficiency. It's a test. Notice again in verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, test him. For he, Jesus, himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do in Philip's life. Jesus knew what he was going to do in the situation. Jesus knew how the multitude would get fed. But he wanted to ask Philip, Philip, what are you going to do? Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth. Well, Lord, all I have is 200 penny worth. A bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. So we have Philip, he's digging. Well, hold on, Lord. It just right over his head. The Son of God is talking to me here. He's asking me, how are these going to be fed? Right over my head. Well, Lord, I've got 200 penny worth. And how many of us this morning, we are in a situation of our life, and the Lord is asking us here on Sunday morning, what you going to do about it? What are you going to do about this situation you're going through? What are we going to do about this? He asked Philip that. He said, verse number 5, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? That is no different this morning from Jesus asking you about that trial you're in. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about that storm you're in? You're still reaching in your pocket, trying to pull out peace. You're still reaching in your pocket, trying to pull out stability. You're still reaching in your pocket, trying to pull out responsibility, trying to pull out faithfulness, and you can't do it. I think it's time that we reach in our pocket and say, Lord, I'm bankrupt this morning. I have nothing this morning. Lord, you are my sufficiency. Lord, I need you this morning. I know you know what you're going to do. Lord, please tell me what you're going to do. That's the moral of the story. And so, the lesson of the loaves has to do with the problem. Part of this problem is a hungry company. But then part of the problem is that Jesus asked Philip concerning this problem. And this was a test, verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Church, this morning, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, it is a test. It is a trial. Let me say this before I go any further. I do believe there are tests. There are situations we all can be in that we drag our own selves in. Okay, there are things, there are decisions we make, and they have consequences. There are decisions we make that God is not the author of. He has warned us and says, do not do this. He has thrown out the line and we crossed that line. And we have to face those consequences. But then there's other times that by his providence and his control, we had no dealings with it. We could not help it. We continue to be faithful. We followed him the best we could, but yet we still found ourselves in the middle of a storm. Two different situations. One we done, the other one we did not do. And both at times we find ourselves in. Nonetheless, there was a problem here. And Jesus was testing him. And that's what he does in life. The Lord will test us. He will try us. But let it not be said of us, if we make a mistake, if we blow it, and then we say, oh, the Lord's testing me. If we blow our finances, if we say something about our finances, if we say if we act up and blow our marriage, let's don't say, oh, the Lord did it. No, it's our doings. But sometimes in life, the Lord will test us in other areas and we'll examine our faith to see if there's purity there. Many times the Lord will test us, but let us not blame the Lord for things that we've done. Only what the Lord has done. Let us say the Lord's testing us. The Lord was testing Philip here. But not only that, I want you to notice. Look at verse number 8. Andrew is now in the equation. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Now, Philip just blew it. He was looking to his own self for sufficiency. But I kind of see from my own speculation, I at least kind of see a partial faith in verse number 9. I say that because there's a but here. I did not see this till about midnight last night. I think it's here. And if I'm wrong, if I'm wrong, it's human error. But I think there is an inkling of faith in Andrew. Notice verse number 9. He says, there is a lad here. Why would he even point out a lad here? There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Why would he even point out a lad with such a small lunch if he did not have some kind of faith? And that makes me to think sometimes in life, if we aren't operating out of some kind of faith, it's just we don't have strong faith yet. Listen, we're in a trial and we have some kind of faith, but it's just not strong faith yet. And God's at work in our life and we're going to our jobs regularly and we're raising a family and God's in a process of raising up strong faith. We don't have it yet, but God is in the process of raising strong faith. I kind of believe and I lean to the fact that Andrew, he said, well, here's a lad here. Why would he even mention a lad? There's 5,000 plus people. Why would Andrew even mention a lad? Keep in mind, Andrew was, if not the first disciple, he found Peter. And so Andrew, in an exercise of faith mixed with doubt, even said, hey, Lord, here's a lad. 2 fish and 5 loaves. But look what that verse says. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But, what are they among so many? Isn't that where most of us are at? I mean, part of us, we, with the amount of faith we have and what we've experienced with God in our life, we reach out the best we can and we say, here's a possibility, Lord, but, Lord, you did this, but, I wonder if Andrew was operating with a little bit of faith. Lord, I remember you saved me and I told Peter and Peter I got saved and now you need to feed all these people. Here's a little lad with 2 fish and 5 loaves. But some of you this morning, you're needing God to intervene in your life and do something. But what's going to cause you to cross over? I ain't going to say it. The but. What's going to cross you to cross over from what God has done to what God wants you to do? What's it going to be? Andrew said, here's a lad. But I'd teach a class, but I'd sing, but I'd go soul winning, but I'd come back to Calvary, but I'd get back in the choir, but what's it going to be, church? Let there not be any more buts. This morning we see a problem. Talking about a lesson in the loaves, you see. A hungry company. And we see Philip in the equation. He just absolutely was looking to himself. And then we see Andrew. And you know, there's both in every church. There are those who look to themselves for self, so who look to themselves. I'm where I am because of me. You know, then there are those or who look to themselves for operation, for ability. Then there are the Andrews who want to do better, who want to do right. That's most of us. And really, these two men are in the world. There are those who look to self for sufficiency. There are the Andrews, those who want God but struggle through life. And so there's a problem. That's the problem. But then there's a second thing. I want you to notice in verse number 9, there's a position here. Talking about a lesson from the loaves. A problem, but then a position. Back up to verse number 8 and 9 again. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? I want to move the focus off of Philip and Andrew and on the lad. There's a message within the lad. And I want to look at the position of the lad. The Bible says there is a lad here. Now, this lad was near Jesus. This lad had a lunch. Now, I promise you, this wasn't the only little Jewish boy whose mama packed him a lunch that morning. Does it say that in the Bible? You've got to put yourself in during that time frame and see what's going on. I promise you, that wasn't the only little Jewish boy that day that had a little lunch. But for some reason or the other, he put himself where Jesus was. And I promise you, that little boy knew there was a hungry crowd. And I promise you, he wasn't the only little boy whose mama packed a lunch that day. There were others. But I promise you that this little Jewish boy whose mama packed him a little lunch placed himself beside Jesus for a reason. He wanted to offer himself to Jesus, at least his lunch to Jesus. He was near Jesus. He was so close to Jesus that Andrew said, there is a lad here with 2 fish and 5 loaves. Now, I also want you to notice that little boy didn't need a miracle. That little boy didn't need a meal. He had a meal. He could have ate his meal. He didn't eat his meal. But that little boy had put himself at the disposal of Jesus. And I want you to notice something else. 2 things took place with that little lad and his lunch. Number one, there was a transfer, and then there was a transformation. There was a transfer, and there was a transformation. This little boy transferred, or he surrendered what he had. Notice in verse number 11, and Jesus took the loaves. Let me ask you something. Do you think the Son of God jerked that lunch out of that little boy's hand? Tell me. Do you think he said, give me that lunch? It was offered to Jesus. Jesus knows everything about offerings. That lunch was offered to him. There was a transfer. That little boy positioned himself with that little lunch, and it was transferred to Jesus. Jesus took it. It was everything the little boy had. He had nothing more. He had nothing less. But it was transferred. And because it was transferred, it was transformed. And the multitude was fed. You have the account. You're looking at it. You've heard preaching and teaching your whole life. You know the story. There's an illustration. I love simple, simple illustration. It's about a man who was hanging a picture. And he had a nail. And he was looking for a hammer. Couldn't find the hammer. And he was late for work. Had a pair of dress shoes on with a hard heel. He took the player four. He took his floor seams off. Had a hard heel. Took that nail and pow, pow, pow. Took about 30 minutes, but he got that nail in the wall and got that picture hanging. Moral of the story is, couldn't find the hammer, so he used his shoe. And the whole moral of the story is simply this. Jesus will use what's available. That little boy was available. He positioned himself for the master's use. And he transferred it to the hands of Jesus. And because he transferred it to the hands of Jesus, it was transformed. Some of us this morning, listen, you can't get over, I've served the Lord, but I'd get back in the choir, but it's not about you and your ability. It's all about giving Jesus what you have and transferring it to Him, and He will transform it. That's what it's about. I'd go back to Calvary Baptist Church, but I'd go soul winning, but I will do this, but I will teach a class, but it's not about all of that. It's about what you have left in your life to serve the Lord. You transfer it to Him, and He will transform it. You're looking at a high school dropout. You're looking at an ex-drug addict. You're looking at an ex-drinker. I used to hang out in the pool hall. Now I'm behind the pulpit. You tell me how that happened. Huh? Used to ride around all night. Come home when the sun was coming up. My grandma was here during Jubilee twice. And she never let me get away with it. Tell me how that happened. Listen, I would mingle. I would brawl. I would fight. I would cuss. That was me. We would motel hop. Wherever the drugs were at. Out all night. Up for weeks at a time. But there was a time in my life where I had gone to the end of myself. I was so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was tired of hopping. I was tired of drugging. I was tired of coming home when the sin came up. And I gave my life to Jesus. That was the transfer. And then He transformed my life. And I've been preaching ever since. And it's a miracle every time I stand behind this pulpit and do it. It may not be a miracle to you. I'll tell you what. Christy. Every Saturday I have the opportunity to sit down and get along with God. He blows my mind because I get to come in here on Sundays. Christy would tell you, say, honey, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm nervous. I'm scared. But you see, the blessing is even on Saturday, there's a surrender at my desk. I transfer and He transforms. On Sunday, I wake up, and by the time I come to that door, there's a transfer, and there's a transform. And every time I sit here before announcements, there's a transfer, and there's a transform. And when I stand to preach this book, God steps in, and there's a transfer, and there's a transform. And my prayer is one day somebody one day will walk that aisle, and there'll be a transfer and a transform into the family of God. I made my mind up really before we accepted, after the vote came back. the majority. The vote was in majority. But then it was up to us. I made up. We made up our minds. Doesn't matter the outcome. Our allegiance is to Jesus. We've been through enough already in the ministry. Nothing catches us by surprise. This isn't our first go around. But I'll say this. I'm glad we had those go arounds so that when we step behind this pulpit, it's nothing but 100% pure love from our hearts to your hearts. Whether it's one on Sunday or 100 on Sunday, you have our very best. What is that? It's a transfer and a transform. I'll say this. We'll wrap it up here soon, a few moments. The children of Israel had a transfer and transform out of Egypt into Canaan land. All through the pages of God's Word, there's a transfer and transform. New Testament. Jesus was on the cross in the grave. Because of that, because of his transfer from the cross to the grave, we are transformed as new creatures in Christ. Well, there was a position here back in John chapter number 6. And I want you to notice again in verse number 9, the little lad. There is a lad here. He was near Jesus. He was available at his service. He was near Jesus. And verse number 11 says, and Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. This little lad was used in a mighty way this morning. They want to come around with a song. I feel like it's the appropriate time to give an invitation. And Lord willing, we will. There's just too much to finish up this morning. I want to take our time on this tonight, the Lord willing. We may go in a different direction, but the main emphasis this morning is really what Andrew experienced. The Lord may have spoke to your heart in a different way, but in verse number 9, there's a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? What is it in your life that you're having trouble getting over? Let today be a day of transfer and transform. However the Lord may have spoke to you in this allotted time, as we stand to our feet through the house, we're going to give an invitation. If you need to come, you come and do business with the Lord as we sing.